Good morning and greetings to each one of you. It's a pleasure to be here together this morning. It's good to see old faces and new faces. Welcome. And I trust that you can worship with us this morning. It's already inspired this morning, thinking of taking steps of faith so that God can work His will out in our life. As Arnold took us to those three different passages, I thought to myself, what is the connection? But it was a true connection and a very worthwhile meditation. I've been looking at the series of Christian virtues, and this morning I would like to look at the virtue of humility. And I've titled the message, Humility is the Virtue, Pride is the Sin. I'd like to begin with three verses from 1 Peter 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. There is a deep principle woven into this world, and as I meditated on it, pondered it, I would venture to say that it's an extension of God himself. And it is this truth that humble yourself and you will be exalted, walk in pride and you will be abased. This isn't just good life advice. I think often we think of it that way, that this is advice for your life. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he'll exalt you. Walk in pride, and you'll be abased. It is actually how life functions. And if you do follow that wisdom, that is what you will experience. In fact, it is so functional that we could go to Isaiah 14, and if you'd like to, you could turn there with me. Isaiah 14, there's four verses here. How art thou fallen, verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. There is a short synopsis of the demise of Satan. And while this is actually given in the context to this king, I believe the king of Babylon, I believe, this reality that exalting yourself and being abased is so tightly woven into our world that as it was said to the king, I believe that's how it can, in essence, reflect on the reality that happened to Satan. We can go to Philippians 2, and we'll see the truth of the other part of this. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. Humble thyself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There we have, in the grand scope of time, the functioning of this law of God, that those that are lifted up in pride will be abased, and those that humble themselves will be exalted. And I think that it is wise for us to understand that this law of God, I'm going to call it that, this axiom, this foundational truth, is even more functional than the laws of nature, the law of gravity, where an object that goes up must come down. We think of those things and we realize that they never fail. No matter how many times you throw a ball up in the air, it will always come down. We understand how that functions in our world. And I believe in a greater dimension, the law that if you exalt yourself, you will be abased. And if you humble yourself, you'll be exalted, is a more sure law of God in the fact that it extends beyond this world into the eternal. Sometimes we think of humility and pride as surface issues and we make light of them. But as I studied this message, I realized that how much of a root, how much of a deep truth, how much of a foundational principle, how much of a unchanging reality that this is. Humble yourself and you'll be exalted. Walk in pride and you will be abased. And in essence, this truth that we're looking at this morning defines the conflict of the ages. There we have it. Satan's fall from heaven and Jesus' triumph, both were defined by this truth. Humble yourself and you'll be exalted. Exalt yourself and you'll be abased. In a very real and true sense, this axiom can be seen from Satan's rebellion and sealed doom to the day of judgment when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And at that end, at that day of judgment, the division will be right along these lines. Exalt yourself and you'll be abased. Humble yourself and you'll be exalted. The humble will be exalted and the proud will be sent to hell. If you think that is too simplistic this morning, these are the words of Jesus. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the humble, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is what Nebuchadnezzar said. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Nebuchadnezzar knew from personal experience that God could abase a person. Going from perhaps the most powerful king in his time to living in the fields with the animals eating grass. From exaltation to abasement. And when he came to his senses, God restored him back to his throne. Proverbs 6 says this: these things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. The very first one is a proud look. Why is that such an abomination to God? I believe it is because that proud look stems from a proud heart, which goes clear back to the rebellion in heaven. And it is for our own good this morning, we must recognize that this sin that does beset us is no different than what came in Satan's heart to cause him to rise in rebellion against God. And this same truth, Jesus reiterates it many times. Luke 18:14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, talking about the Pharisee and the Pharisee and the sinner. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Matthew 23:12, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. What is humility? This virtue. Well, I like to define it with Romans 12:3. It says this, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, each one of us think of ourselves. If you do not think of yourself, perhaps, I'm not sure. Perhaps you're not alive, because every person has thoughts of himself. Every person meditates on himself. And this verse exhorts us that those thoughts that you have about yourself are to be rational, reasonable, truth-based thoughts, not thoughts that are better than they are, than reality. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. And that word soberly means rationally, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Humility is thinking rational thoughts about who I am, thinking thoughts based on truth, thinking thoughts based on what is revealed to you about yourself. But pride seems to be a native attitude in our heart. Most, if not all, little children think they know better. I think it would be fair to say all children think they know better, but I don't know every child, so I'm just going to put most, if not all, little children think they grow up, think that they know better. That's why they display the behavior that they do. When that little child throws a temper tantrum, in essence what it's saying is, I know better than dad and mom, and this is how I'm going to show that I know better. It's the same reason why they disobey you, is because they think they know better. It's the reason why parents have to correct their children. It's because they think they know better. And so, in a young child's life, we teach them that you don't know everything. Your parents are much wiser than you are. Therefore, you need to listen to me. And if a child never learns that, that he doesn't know everything, and that his parents are much wiser than he is, he will grow up proud, arrogant, and often destructive. And sometimes destructive at a very young age. Humility is an attitude of heart based on reality, as I mentioned earlier. It's a rational understanding of myself based on truth and what the Bible says about myself. Humility as a person is an understanding of the poverty of my soul. And if I don't feel poor in my soul, I will never come to the living water to drink. And pride makes me feel satisfied in my soul. Humility brings to me the realization that I am poor in my soul. And so Jesus says this, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. back to that baseline truth. And I believe that that can refer to the new heaven and new earth that they shall inherit. But I also believe that it describes the fact in this life that the humble shall be exalted and the proud shall be abased, just as the experience of Nebuchadnezzar had. And perhaps you and I will never have the experience of going from eating grass in a field to being king on a throne. But in many senses, the humble are exalted in their life, and the pride bring a lot of suffering. This is a quote from C.S. Lewis. "True humility isn't thinking less of yourself, it is thinking of yourself less." True humility isn't thinking less of yourself, it is thinking of yourself less. Now, does that really mean any difference? There is the reality that an humble person pours his life into the lives of those around him and forgets about himself. The person that is obsessed with himself becomes a form of pride. Obsession about oneself is an earmark of pride. A poor me, self-pity attitude is often a hyper-focus on oneself. And pride can produce some very strange fruits by times. Proverbs 16:18 is an observation of this truth. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Turn with me to Esther. The story that I'd like to look at to depict this truth is in the book of Esther this morning. Read it recently in my devotions, and I was thinking about this this virtue. My mind went to this story, and I'd like to look at the story of Haman this morning and ponder some truths from it. I'd like to begin Esther 3, verses 1 to 6. "And after these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him, but Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Then the king's servants which were in the king's gate said unto Mordecai, Why transgressest thou the king's commandment? Now it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. And he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai." Point number one from the story of Haman is that pride devalues others and sees them as dispensable. Haman was extremely angry that Mordecai didn't reverence him. And his anger took him to extremities immediately. Let's get rid of this man. And what's more than that, let's get rid of his whole of all his people. And that is what pride will do in a person's life. It devalues others and sees them as dispensable. My life is worth more than all of those. And because you have insulted me, you shall die. As I pondered this story, I had to wonder, why didn't Mordecai bow to this man? Maybe Mordecai was the proud man. This whole fiasco started because Mordecai refused to bow to Haman, as the other servants did, and the king had commanded them to. So why didn't Mordecai bow? Well, unfortunately, the scripture doesn't tell us. But in my study, there are two thoughts of why this may have occurred. The first one is, if you notice in verse 1, Haman is an Agagite. Agagite. The root word of that is Agag. For you Bible scholars, you remember that name, Agag. That was the name of the king that Saul was commanded to utterly destroy the Amalekites. And he brought back the king Agag. And Samuel killed him. Haman was a descendant of this king Agag. And perhaps Mordecai, in his knowledge of how the Amalekites had treated the children of Israel, remember that was why they were commanded to be killed. So when they came out of Egypt, the Amalekites killed the poor, the stragglers behind them, and God commanded them to be destroyed. Years have passed, and these two descendants, Mordecai, a descendant of Benjamin, and Haman, a descendant of Agag, met each other in a king's court, and Mordecai refused to bow to him. That seems like a plausible reason that Mordecai didn't bow to him. The other is the fact that perhaps this bowing to Haman had an idolatry, overtone of idolatry to it. Doesn't say this, but it's possible that the obeisance given to this person would have been an indication of worship. And as a worshiper of the true God, Mordecai refused to do that. But we don't know. The truth is, we don't know why Mordecai didn't bow. But what we do see in the story is what pride did in the heart of Haman. Pride overvalues oneself and despises and devalues others. Perhaps we control our pride better than Haman did, but we still like to make snide remarks at people. That's an earmark of pride. Or we like to talk down to them. Or we like to make digs at them. I believe, if we're honest, many of those small things are fruit of pride. Turn over to Esther 5. We'll skip over the section where Haman got permission to destroy all of these Jews. I'd like to begin Esther 5, verse 1. Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house, over against the gate of the house. And it was so, when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, she obtained favor in his sight. And the king... The king held out to Esther the golden sepulcher that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Then said the king unto her, "What wilt thou, Queen Esther, and what is thy request? It shall be even given thee to the half of the kingdom." And Esther answered, "If it seem good unto the king, let the king and Haman come this day unto the banquet that I have prepared for him." Then the king said, "Cause Haman to make haste, that he may do as Esther has said." So the king and Haman came to the banquet that Esther had prepared. And the king said unto Esther at the banquet of wine, "What is thy petition? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? Even to the half of the kingdom, it shall be performed." Then answered Esther and said, "My petition and my request is, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my petition and to perform my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I shall prepare him for, and I will do tomorrow as the king has said." Then went Haman forth that day joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself, controlled his pride, and when he came home, he sat and called for his friends and Zeresh, his wife. And Haman told them of the glory of his riches, and the multitude of his children, all the things wherein the king hath promoted him, and how he had advanced him above the princes and servants of the king. Haman said, "Moreover, yea, Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared but myself. And tomorrow am I invited unto her also with the king. Yet all this availeth me nothing so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate." Then said Zeresh his wife and all his friends unto him, Let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high, and tomorrow speak thou unto the king, that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go thou in merrily with the king unto the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, he caused the gallows to be made. On that night could not the king sleep, and he commanded to bring the book of the records of the chronicles, and they were read before the king, and it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hands on the king Ahasuerus. And the king said, What honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this? Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, There is nothing done for him. And the king said, Who is in the court? Now Haman was come in the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. And the king's servant said unto him, Behold, Haman standeth in the court. The king said, Let him come in. So Haman came in, and the king said unto him, What shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? Now Haman thought in his heart, To whom would the king delight to do honor more than to myself? And Haman answered the king, For the man to whom the king delighteth to honor, let the royal apparel be brought which the king useth to wear, and the horse that the king rideth upon, and the crown royal which is set upon his head. And let this apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man with all whom the king delighteth to honor, and bring him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaim before him, Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor. Then the king said unto Haman, Make haste and take the apparel and the horse, as thou hast said, and do even to Mordecai the Jew that sitteth at the king's gate. Let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken. Then took Haman the apparel and the horse and arrayed Mordecai and brought him on horseback through the street of the city and proclaimed before him, Thus shall it be done unto the king, unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor. And Mordecai came again to the king's gate, but Haman hasted to his house, mourning and having his head covered. And Haman told Zeresh his wife and all his friends everything that had befallen him. Then said his wise men and Zeresh his wife unto him, If Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews, before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but shall surely fall before him. The second point is that pride blinds us. When the king asked Haman, What should be done to the man whom the king desires to honor? All Haman could think of is, Who could the king want to honor more than myself? And can you imagine that proud man when the king said, Go do what you said unto Mordecai. I'm amazed that he actually did it. This proud man, the whole time knowing of his plot to have hung Mordecai that very day. That's why he came to the king's court. There he was leading that horse through the city and having to say, This is whom the king delighteth to honor. Pride blinds us. And that's what it does to us today. It inhibits our ability to see the world clearly. We get this, pride is kind of like cataracts to our eyes. It clouds our vision. It can be the mentality of me and my wife, my son John and his wife, us four and no more. That little mentality is one developed in pride. It can produce a lot of us versus them. We can have that mentality in our life. It's always us versus them, or them versus us. And our life is full of these divisions. And we have us, whoever us is, and that could be the me and my wife, my son John, his wife type of thing. And then it is all them. And them is dictated by certain identities, and it's us versus them. Pride blinds us to our spiritual condition and makes us think we can be good enough. There's a modern-day evangelist by the name of Ray Comfort. And he witnesses to many people, and he has a unique way he does it. It's very interesting. He will go out in the public somewhere and he'll get a hold of someone and he'll ask them. He'll call them out of as they walk by on the street. Sir, can I ask you a question? What do you think of the afterlife? Is there a heaven or a hell? And a lot of people will say, yeah. Which will you go to, heaven or hell? Heaven. Most people will say heaven. Next question will be, why do you think so? And most people will say, Because I'm a pretty good person. I'm a pretty decent person. Time after time. And he videos these so you can witness. If you watch those videos, you can witness him witnessing. And invariably, not always, but large percent of people, their answers will be like that. They'll go to heaven. Why we go to heaven? I'm a pretty decent person. And then he'll say to them, have you ever told a lie in your life? Yeah. Do you know what people who tell lies are called? Liars. Have you ever stolen anything in your life, even something small? Yeah. Do you know what people who steal are called? Thieves. Well, Jesus said that if a man looks on a woman to lust after her, he's committed adultery in his heart. Have you ever looked on a woman to lust after her? Yeah. You know what that is? Adulterer. Have you ever used God's name in vain? Yeah. Well, that's called blasphemy. Now, by your own admission, not what I said, but by your own admission, you're a lying, thieving, blaspheming adulteress. Now, if God would judge you based on that today, on the Ten Commandments today, would it be heaven or hell? And by the time they'll say hell. And it's fascinating to watch him use 4 or 5 out of the Ten Commandments to clear the cataract off of a person's eye that calls himself a good person, to where in by and large the person will slowly humble himself. I mean, there you can see the realization of what they're processing to when they conclude that they would go to hell. It has definitely change their demeanor. Pride blinds us. Well, the story goes on in Esther, and I won't read it for the sake of time. But the second banquet that Haman and Ahasuerus get invited to, then Esther reveals her request for the king, that Haman has sold her people to be killed. And Haman saw immediately that the king was determined to bring harm to him. So he pled with Esther. Haman and the king came back and saw him thrown across her bed pleading for her. And he commanded him to be hung on the gallows that he had built for Haman, for Mordecai. And so my second point is pride blinds us. The third one is pride destroys us. In the end, Haman swung on the gallows that he had made for his enemy. What a strange twist to the story. Maybe this is where O. Henry learned his style of writing, where at the end of the story twists, and what you thought was going to happen, the exact opposite happens. I wonder if Haman thought on his way to the gallows, if I wouldn't have wanted to kill Mordecai so badly, I wouldn't be dying myself. I don't know if he had time to think any thoughts like that or not. But that's the truth. If he wouldn't have desired to kill Haman, if he wouldn't have desired to kill Mordecai, the gallows wouldn't have been built, and there wouldn't have been a gallows for him to swing from. But because in his pride, he wanted to destroy his enemy, gallows were built that were used to kill himself. Pride is a cancer that eats us up, and it destroys us on so many fronts. It destroys us spiritually, as I mentioned before. We don't see our need of Jesus. We feel that we are a good person outside of Jesus. We think that if, we go to heaven, we're a pretty decent person compared to everyone else. Pride destroys relationships. People lose friends because they're arrogant and proud. Always right, never apologize. Arrogant parents make it hard for children to respect and honor them. And of course, at the end of life, pride will send you to a godless eternity. And this thing is a condition of our heart. And while we can, there are many earmarks that tell you or tell me that I am proud or someone else is proud. We couldn't get done listing the things that might indicate that. In the end, it is a condition of the heart that unless we come face to face with the sinfulness of it, and that it is what brought it is what caused Satan to be cast out of heaven into hell, and it's what will send you and I to hell. If we don't come face to face with the sinfulness of pride in our own life and cry out to God in repentance, that same pride will take us to the godless eternity that Satan is doomed for. In conclusion, I have three other points that contrast humility to it. So pride devalues others and sees them as dispensable, but humility values others and lives a life that contributes to his community. And if we had time, we could go to Philippians 2 and those verses, and we could enumerate how that Jesus lived out the truth that he that will humble himself shall be exalted. And you can watch the value system of Jesus. What the reason he left heaven was because he valued others, and he valued the world. He valued you and I this morning. And that's what brought him to this earth to suffer. He brought him to this earth to put on the form of his own creature and then to suffer the horrible death on the cross. Humility values others and lives a life that contributes to his community. Such a contrast to what pride does. Humility corrects our value system. Pride skews things way out of whack. We value things that have no value, and we scorn things that are of extreme value. Number five, pride blinds us, but humility opens our eyes. I mentioned already about pride is like having cataracts on our eyes. We can't see life clearly, but when the scales fall off of our eyes, the murkiness is gone, our vision becomes crystal clear, and we can see who we are before a holy God. We can see our own deficiencies, and we can see gifts in other people's lives. We can understand our own problems, and we can understand solutions to them. And most of all, it opens our eyes to our need of Jesus. Number six, pride destroys us, but humility gives us life and everlasting life. Satan brought sin into this world, Jesus brought life everlasting. One brought it in through arrogance and pride, the other brought it in through humility and abasement. And the fact of the matter is that when I am proud, I feed myself lies and live out those lies. When I'm humble, I agree with what the scripture says about myself and desire to live them out. And it's only when I can agree with the truth and begin to build my life on the truth can I find life and find it life everlasting. As long as I believe lies and allow pride to cloud my eyes, I can never connect to the truth that will provide the foundation for my life and will provide a way into eternity with God. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. What better advice can you give a person than that? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. And if you don't choose to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, someday you will be humbled, and not by your own choice. The only way to greatness is through humility. It's a law of God. As Jesus said, whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. May God help us to see ourselves this morning and give grace to the humble and repentance to the proud. Let's kneel for prayer. Eternal Father in heaven, we thank you that you have revealed to us this morning the result of pride and humility. And Father, as we ponder the truth that Satan was cast out of heaven because he desired to usurp your place, and as we ponder the truth that Jesus, in his humility, came to this earth and suffered so that we can be exalted someday, and Father, it burdens our heart as we think about our condition outside of the saving blood of Jesus. We realize the end of the road for those who live in pride. Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning. You would show us the dross in our own lives. God, take the cataracts that may be off be on our eyes. Take them off and help us to see clearly our own hearts. Help us to allow the mirror of your word to reveal the condition of our soul. And Father, I pray that you would give grace to the humble this morning, and that you would give blessing and happiness to the poor in spirit. Help us, Father, to realize the truth of the reward of eternal life, to be in your presence forevermore. Father, help the truth to grip our lives, that those who come to the day of judgment in their condition of pride will go with Satan and his demons. Oh God, may this realization, may this truth burden us for the unsaved around us. Father, may this truth burden us for the children that we raise up, that as they come to know, as they come to realize their need of you, they would choose to give their hearts to you. Father, help us to live faithfully, and I pray that you would work in our midst, and you would knit our hearts together in love. I pray that you would pour a blessing into our lives, that your kingdom could go forth and grow and multiply. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.